There is a kingdom that's coming. There's a change in leadership that's coming, and I'm not talking about November. There is a change in leadership that is coming, and it's not just coming to the United States of America. It is coming to the entire world, the entire universe. There is a kingdom coming, a change in rulership, a change in ownership. The very center of the book of Revelation, John says those words. We hear, John hears loud voices in heaven. He hears them shouting that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Can you say that word with me? Christ. Christ. That's not his last name, right, Sister Ava? That's right. She told me that the other week. Jesus, it's not, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It's his title. The kingdom of this world has become, the people in heaven are saying, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdom that we see all around us, the entire world system is going to change. It's going to be swallowed up. It's going to become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. The kingdom of our Lord. It's the kingdom of our God in heaven, Almighty God, and the kingdom of his Christ. That's Jesus. That's the anointed one. The anointed one. That's what Christ means. It means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. And for hundreds of years throughout our scriptures, we see in this Old Testament, if we read and study our Bibles carefully, we will see that God promised his people something. He promised an anointed one. He promised a deliverer, somebody who would save from oppression. He promised a Messiah. We read these words in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah prophesied this. It said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." What's gospel mean, by the way? We talked about it in membership class. Good news. To bring good news to the poor. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those all who mourn." The people of God were looking for this one. They were longing for this one. All through the pages of the Old Testament, we see this anticipation of the one, capital O, one, who would come, who would deliver the people of God, who would proclaim freedom to the captives. Someone they longed for, and that someone was Jesus Christ. Jesus does a very awesome thing in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. He walks into a synagogue and he takes that Isaiah scroll and he reads that very passage. He says those words and he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus left no doubt that he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the one, the anointed one who is to come, the Christ of God. The Christ of God. And he came, Jesus came, not to bandage physical wounds, but to bind the broken hearted. He healed people, yes, but he came to heal hearts. He came to bind the brokenhearted. He came to release people, not from physical prison, although sometimes that happened, we see in our New Testaments, right? Not from physical prison, but from the captivity and the bondage of sin. We sang about that so beautifully this morning. These chains that have been torn asunder, bringing us liberty. Those are not physical chains. Those are chains on our hearts, chains on our souls, chains on our lives because of our own sin. Because of our sin. And Jesus came to deliver us from sin, to set us free from sin. He died on the cross because we deserve death for our sins. Please hear that this morning. We deserve death. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And so that's what we deserve. And so God sent his anointed one, his deliverer, to deliver us from that penalty. And he paid that penalty on the cross. We deserve God's wrath and his judgment. We deserve death and we deserve hell. Please hear me. Hell is real, hell is eternal, and hell is what we deserve for our sins. That's where we're all headed, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. Apart from trusting in him as our Savior. There is no other way for us to be saved. No other way. the tiniest transgression of God's law is damnable to hell forever. And we know this. Please hear me. We know that we're sinners. Even if you're here this morning and you're an atheist, you're a skeptic, whoever is listening online, we know that we're sinners. We have this innate sense that there is something wrong with us. Dark is the sin that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten our souls with infinite loss. But grace, grace that is greater, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. The mighty cross. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. God paid our death penalty on the cross so that anyone, and I do mean anyone, who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. And I would say, sinner, you don't know what I've done. But I know this. I know that his blood and his grace are greater than all our sin. Every single sin he will blot out and erase. His blood cleanses us from every single one of them. As we trust in Christ, he sets us free from the death trap of sin. Look, there's flowing a crimson tide. The tide is red because of Jesus' blood. That red tide washes our souls clean, whiter than snow we may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? There's matchless grace in Jesus. Grace that exceeds our sin. Grace that exceeds our guilt. Greater than all our sin. And we've sung about the death of Jesus. We're going to celebrate the death of Jesus come the end of this time together in the Word. We're going to remember and celebrate that victorious death and resurrection of our Savior, of our Christ. But listen to me, please. He didn't just come to live and to die and to rise. He also came to reign. He came to reign. Jesus Christ, the kingdom of this world, is going to be has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Of his Christ. He came to reign as king over everything. Let me ask us a question this morning. How do you feel about that? How do we feel about that? He came to reign over every single thing. And to set us up for this last bit of Revelation 11 that we're going to study this morning, I want us to ask a probing question. It's there on your sheet in the way of introduction. But when we pray, listen to this, please. When we pray, do our prayers joyfully align with who God is, where God is, and what God wants? Do our prayers, those are the blanks on your sheet, do our prayers joyfully align with who God is, where God is, and what God wants? Do we pray in line with the fact that we have a king who is coming? Do our lives joyfully align with his rulership, his ownership, his lordship, his kingship? Do our lives align? Do we joyfully align ourselves with the king who is coming of this kingdom? Do our desires align with his? This is how Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6. Listen to how he taught his disciples and how he teaches us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says these words. He says, when you pray, notice he assumes that we pray. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he says, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, and we know this prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the formula that Jesus gives for praying to God. He assumes that we're praying. But in our prayer, Jesus gives us the things that we, the following truths about God. He tells us about God, and it's important that we see these things in this prayer. It's the next blanks on your sheet. He is our Father, and we can fill all these in at once. He is in heaven. His name is hallowed. And then he says, your kingdom come, his kingdom come. God is our Father if we're in Christ, only if we're in Christ. God is in heaven. His name is hallowed, and his kingdom come. The first colossal truth that we see there is that Jesus calls God our Father. Our Father. His Father and ours. If you're saved this morning, if you're in Christ and you've been forgiven by Christ for your sins and made alive in him, if you're already a Christian, then guess what? God is your Father and Christ is your brother. That anointed Messiah, he's our brother. We have a blood relationship with him and a blood relationship to the Father. And so he is our Father. And his name is hallowed, his name is holy, his name is sacred, his name is Yahweh. I read that psalm last week and used God's name, Yahweh. The second truth that Jesus' prayer formula reveals, and I know you think I'm preaching on the Lord's Prayer, and I am. I'm getting to Revelation, just hold tight, okay? But the second truth that prayer formula reveals is that God is in heaven. God is in heaven. We've seen vivid pictures of the throne room of God in the book of Revelation, have we not? We've seen what it's like in heaven. We've seen the four living creatures around the throne, and we've seen the 24 elders, and they fall down over and over. Tom Cutlip and I were talking this week. They must just get back up on their thrones, and then they fall down again. They just can't stop worshiping God. They can't stop falling down before him. This is what's going on in heaven. God is there. We've seen glimpses of his throne room. And we see glimpses, by the way, of his throne room in the Old Testament too, in Isaiah and Ezekiel and other things. And so we've seen these pictures. So when we pray, and as we live, we should recognize that our relationship to God, our Father, his holiness, his place in heaven. And I'm reminded that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, right? Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, because God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. This gives us perspective for how to pray. This gives us perspective for how to live. God help us. When we pray and as we live, we should also be saying, his kingdom come. His kingdom come. His will be done. When we pray for needs, give us this day our daily bread, right? Forgive us, help us, right? Lead us not into temptation, all those things. But guess what? Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And all of the other things that we ask the Lord for ought to be in line, need to be in line with that kingdom coming. And that king who is coming. Even down, by the way, to our private thoughts and our private lives. Remember, Jesus was giving this instruction. He said, when you pray, go into your closet, right? Go into your room, close the door. Now, we can pray other places, but even in those places, even in it's just me and him, not when I'm up here in preacher mode and I've got my tie on and all the things, right? Not just then. How do I pray when I'm by myself? Some may need to ask, do I pray when I'm by myself? Or is it just for other people? He says, even when you go into your room, close the door, pray in secret, and the prayer needs to be, your kingdom come. Even, right? That's personal, right? That's personal. Your kingdom come right here in my heart. Your kingdom come right here in this room, right here in this life. It needs to be personal because it's going to be universal. Do you hear that? It needs to be personal because one day the kingdom of our God and of his Christ is going to be universal. And so we need to be in line. We've got to be with him. He tells us to pray that his kingdom would come. Now, here's the thing. What's that kingdom like? What's it like for God's kingdom to come? Our text from Revelation tells us, and now I'll read this last bit of Revelation chapter 11. This tells us what the kingdom, a little bit of what the kingdom is going to be like. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Let's pause there. What John experiences here is something that I've been thinking about as kind of worship in the eye of the storm. That's kind of the subtitle of this message. But John has seen this tribulation going on, and we have seen the judgments of God. We have seen what it's going to look like in the years prior to Jesus' return to the earth. We have seen this tribulation period, and it's been horrific, has it not? It's been terrible, the things that are going to happen on this earth right before Jesus comes, especially, obviously, for those who are unbelievers, for those who are not sealed by God, right? And we've seen terrible, horrible things, and John has seen this, and he's written all this down. Demons coming out and tormenting people, and a demon army marching across the earth and killing a third of the population. And more plagues that were poured out on the people of the earth and on the earth itself. He has seen all these things. And now, right here, the middle of the book of Revelation, right here at the end of chapter 11, I was thinking about it this way, and this is only because hurricanes are in the news, right? But almost being in an eye of a hurricane. How many have ever been in the eye? Anybody ever been in the eye of a hurricane? I talked to one person this week that has. In the eye, right, of the storm. And I watched some footage, I watched video, since I didn't have the personal experience. But we all kind of know these things anyways. But the storm is raging, and you see these airplanes, it's amazing, that they fly right into the eye of the hurricane. And they have video cameras on the outside, and the planes are shaking, and it's getting dark, and these clouds are so thick they can't see out the windows, and then they just break through, and all of a sudden, there's a little bit of light, and then they're in the middle of this hurricane, and it's just blue sky. It's just sun. There's nothing going on there. I saw one guy taking a video on the ground. Nothing going on. Sunshine, everything's wet, everything's blown over and all this stuff, and just nothing but calm, right? And that's kind of where John, that's in my picture, John has gotten to this point where he's seen all this tribulation and all of these things have happened, and then he steps into this and God shows him this little bit of what's going on in heaven. And he steps into, and here's the thing, what he is seeing is what is still going on in reality, right, in heaven. During a hurricane, and we need to, by the way, pray for the people who are still cleaning up. We need to pray for Florida because they're headed for another one probably, right? But we need to pray for these folks. But in the middle of a hurricane, the storm is on the ground. But above the storm, it's blue sky. Above that storm is sun. And they get a chance to see that right in the middle. And then there's nothing around all the horizon but dark clouds, the whole circle. And they know it's coming, right? And John, he has seen this, right? He has seen this. He's seen a bunch of woes come. There were three woes that were going to come, the last three trumpets. These angels had trumpets. Every trumpet blast brought a new woe, right, the last three. And woe is a term of grief. It's a term of gut-wrenching grief. Woe to those who are going to be experiencing these next three trumpets, right? And so then we had one, and that was the demons coming out of the pit. And then we had another one, and that was a demon army unleashed upon the earth, the sixth trumpet. And then the seventh trumpet blows, and this is what we get. We get, in verse 14, sorry, before that, the angel or a voice says, a second woe has passed, and a third woe is soon to come. But the seventh trumpet blows, and we get this glorious praise and worship. That's not a cause for grief. Is it? That doesn't make any sense, right? The trumpet blows, and then all of a sudden we get this lovely picture of heaven, right? And this is how we know, by the way, that John isn't seeing the return of Jesus in these verses. Because there are those who will say, this is the return of Christ. He's just describing the return of Christ. No, he's not. Because after this comes more. After this comes the other side of the eye wall, right? And he's right there in the midst of this. And he sees and hears these, he hears these worshipers proclaim that the glorious reality of heaven still stands. The reality of the end of all things. And the end of all things is going to be that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign. This is so certain a reality that it is spoken of like as it has already happened, right? Just like those words that I read from Isaiah chapter 61, when he talks about binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, Isaiah wrote those words, and he was talking like it was already done. He was talking like it already happened. In Isaiah 9, same thing, right? He will reign. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. All talking about it like it's already the case. Because in some sense, right, it is already the case. It's as good as done as far as God is concerned. We need not be concerned that this is ever going to happen. It's going to happen. The kingdom of our Lord, or the kingdom of the world, is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And the fact that Jesus will reign as king on earth forevermore is as certain as the sun in the sky, as the blue sky above a hurricane. The kingdom coming. So then we see in these next verses what his kingdom brings. What his kingdom brings. Number one there, point number one, is his kingdom brings wrath. His kingdom brings wrath. Wrath is God's holiness, right? Stirred up to activity. This is how we describe the wrath of God. It's important that we understand what wrath is. God hates sin. Do we understand that? God absolutely abhors sin, and God will punish all sin. He will punish all sin. And so that's why we talk about Jesus taking our punishment. It's either us or Jesus that is going to bear the wrath of God for our sin. Us or him. Us or him. And so verse 18 says, the nations raged, but your wrath came. The nations of this world, the kingdoms of this world, they are in rebellion against God. Amen? The nations of this world, the kingdoms of this world are in rebellion against God. We see that all over the place. They rage against him. We've seen it as far back, by the way, in history, in this book, as the Tower of Babel, all the way back in Genesis chapter 11, when men got together and they said, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's disregard what God has told us to do, and we're just going to go ahead and do our thing. So when men get together and they form, at that time they were forming a city, right? But we see that this is what men does, right? This is what men do. And starting there, and then we read about the different empires that came. We read about the Babylonians. We read about the Persians. We read about the Syrians, right? The Romans, these nations that came and they raged against God. Raged against Christ. Every nation since then has decayed into the same state, by the way. Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Assyria, Rome, Britain, America, Russia, China, North Korea, and on it goes. You name one, and I will show. We can see, because nations are made up of people, and we sin, and we're a mess. That when we get together, it only takes so long, right, before we are raging against God. Even if we don't start out that way, it only takes so long before we are raging against God. Psalm 2 asks it this way: why do the nations rage? That has to be what, by the way, John was thinking about when he got these words from the worshipers in heaven. But Psalm 2 asks, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Nations through the ages, even to this day, do this. In places like China and North Korea, the state dominates people. Those are just two that you can think of. I mean, there are all kinds of nations where the state just dominates their people. They oppress their people. The people are impoverished. They're starving. The goods and services are harvested by a few all the way at the top. There's rampant abortion, right? I thought about China and their population control for years and years and years and years was forced abortion. All of these kinds of things, the oppression. And so some nations rage against God by just absolutely brutalizing people. And in their greed, they just take and they take and they take. That's the rage of those kind. In America and in Europe and other places, there's rage that goes in another direction. It's rage in the form of freedom to do whatever you want. Right? It's rage against God. It's rage against Christ and his rule. To say that we have the right to do what God says is wrong, right? And we need to keep saying these things. We need to not get tired. Does that make sense? We need to not get tired of saying these things. We need to say them in love. We need to say them with tears in our eyes and broken hearts, but we need to say them. But the laws of the land that tell us that we can marry somebody of the same sex is raging against the king. The laws that say that we can assisted suicide, and that's becoming a thing more and more in Europe, and it'll be here. I promise it'll be here. Assisted suicide for the elderly or for the weak or those who just want to die, we'll just help them die. No, right? That is against the king of the universe. That's raging against the king, saying that a child or even a person can just go ahead and change their gender and have whatever surgeries and hormone blockers and all of those kinds of issues, things going on. That is raging against the king of the universe. It's raging against the king. Raging against the kingdom that is coming in the name of freedom, in the name of liberty. Rage. Where evil is protected and lauded, and evil is called good, and good is called evil. It's raging against our Father in heaven and his hallowed name. And the nations are going to continue to do this until the very end. We see this in Revelation. We've already seen it. It has been mind-blowing to us. It should be mind-blowing to us that when they know what is happening, they know that the wrath of God and the wrath of Jesus is coming upon the world, they're still, and Pastor Les says it this way, shaking their fists at God. Still hate him. Still don't want anything to do with him. Don't want anything to do with his rule. That very same attitude. Let's burst their bonds apart. We gotta just, I'd rather die than follow him, is what they're saying. And that is going to carry on. There will be some, by the way, who are saved. And we see that. A huge multitude, right? Coming out of the tribulation that is saved by believing in Christ, by believing in the gospel. But there are so many who will still shake their fists, and the nations are going to gather together and they're going to fight against him on the plains of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 16. We're going to see the nations gather against him. And so now, what is God's response to the raging nations? In Psalm 2, what does he do when the nations are raging and they're saying, let's burst their bonds apart from us? What does God do? He laughs. He laughs, and it's not funny. That is not funny when God is laughing like that. It's mockery. He mocks them. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Vodi Bakum, he says it's like a little yip dog jumping up on, and he's just, get out. Just get out, you know? God is just, we're done here. He laughs at them. They are raging against him in all their power and their so-called control and all of these things. And he laughs at them. He mocks them. It says the Lord holds them in derision. Then God will speak to these in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them or rule them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That is referring to our Jesus Christ and his rule on this earth, his rule in his kingdom. By the way, he is going to reign on the earth. Amen? He is coming to set up his kingdom on this earth. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Pastor Les shared this insight with me even just this morning. But he was saying, you know, this whole bit about you have begun to reign, right? What is that about? He's begun to reign in what sense? And we have pictured the trumpet judgments within this object lesson that I get out every single week, but I'm going to keep getting it out, okay? Right? But as the seals of the book of Revelation are open, there's a scroll that Jesus has in his hand, and as he opens that scroll, right, there are things that are unleashed on earth inside it. Inside the scroll, then we have a telescoping of the next set of seven judgments. And so this trumpet that has been blasted, and this is what John sees, it also includes the seven bowls of God's wrath, right? And so all of these things, the bowls of God's wrath and the trumpets are all included in the seals of the book of the Revelation. But this seventh trumpet, when this seventh trumpet blows, you remember what I said last week, that the mysteries of God were all going to be fulfilled? This seventh trumpet encompasses the whole end. We see the whole end of everything that God is going to do at the end of time. Right? And so we see first his wrath against the nations, but he's begun to reign. It pictures, and I agree with Pastor Les, it pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where he will reign on earth bodily. And so he will reign. And so kings, Psalms goes on to say, kings, be wise. Kings, be warned. Rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. Man, we should pray that for the leaders of this country. Man, we should pray that for Donald Trump. Man, we should pray that for Kamala Harris. We should pray that for Joe Biden. Right? Rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. We should pray it for Benjamin Netanyahu. We should pray it for the Ayatollah. Right? Rejoice with trembling. We should pray for them to rejoice with trembling, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. His kingdom is coming. The worship in the eye of the storm says, praise God. He met the rage of the nations with his wrath. Praise the Lord. Our God is just. Our God is just. With his holiness stirred into activity against them, he will reign forever. The kingdom of the world has become his kingdom. His kingdom come. His will be done. Is that our posture in prayer? Is that our posture as Christians? Is that your posture? If you're not a Christian, what is your posture in prayer? If you pray, what is it that you're focused on? Is that the way we live our lives? Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. However, we move and live. We should move and live in lining with his kingdom. In joy, by the way. In joy. It's a good time to remind ourselves of John's words. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from God the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen? Let us not love the world or the things of the world. Let's love the Lord. Let's joyfully follow this King. This King who is going to come and reign forever. His kingdom brings wrath against the kingdom of the world. We must align with his kingdom. Number two on your sheet, his kingdom brings judgment and reward. His kingdom brings justice. His kingdom brings judgment and reward. His kingdom brings justice. Our Father, which art in heaven, will bring justice. His kingdom come will bring the time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of his saints. And the prophets, praise the Lord, when his kingdom comes, if we are in Christ, listen please, and I've already said it, we will not be judged for our sin if we're in Christ. Amen? We don't have anything, you don't have to fear judgment day in Jesus. We don't have to fear the return. When people say, oh, the book of Revelation, it's scary, it's spooky. I think, why? If we're in Christ, it's not scary, it's not spooky, right? We don't have to fear this. Because we will not be judged for our sin if we are in Christ when he comes. He's going to come and he's going to reward his saints, his servants, his prophets. The judgment for our sin fell upon Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that when we as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due for what we have done in the body, whether for good or for evil. This is a rewarding of the things that we have done by God's grace. That grace that we sang about fuels our lives by God's grace and his Holy Spirit within us. He prepared us for these works to do, and we will be rewarded accordingly. But the punishment, the condemnation of our sin took place on the cross. And so, right, we don't have anything to fear in this judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment seat of Christ. And we talked about this in membership class. We will give an account. Right? We will get, this is not a license to sin. Right? We don't dare turn the grace of God into license. Right? Well, I'm saved, so I guess I can go ahead. Absolutely not. And if that's your mentality and you find that mentality over and over, I would say, sir, madam, you need to check your salvation. Right? You need to see if you're saved. But if you're saved, there is no fear in this judgment at all. There's no fear at facing God at the end of time. It says, knowing this, and we make it our aim to please him. Grace is a great motivation to please the Lord. How could we not want to live for and please the God who died for us, who gave his blood to make us clean? James chapter 2 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Praise the Lord. The law of God gives the Christian freedom. The grace of God given to us in Jesus motivates us to obey him. Our obedience to him is evidence of our eternal life in him. Did you ever have somebody that was so kind and so gracious and so loving to you? I mean, just so over the top, kind and loving and gracious and helpful and those things. Did you want to sin against those people? Do you want to turn around and just you know what, I don't even care about that. No, it motivates us to love them. It motivates us to serve and to think, what can I do for them? They're doing so much all the time for me. What is it that we can do, right? That is our attitude as Christians. Our attitude as Christians is, God, you have lavished. I love those verses from Ephesians. God lavishes his grace upon us. And so we turn around and say, God, we're your slaves. We will joyfully serve you. We will joyfully bow before you. We will do whatever you say. We will obey your commands, and they won't be burdensome to us. His kingdom come. It's going to bring this rewarding of the saints and the prophets and the slaves of God. But it's also going to bring the eternal judgment of those who don't belong to him. It'll bring eternal judgment to those who don't belong to God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. There's a resurrection. There's a coming resurrection. And some will be raised to eternal life and the presence of God forever, and some will be raised to eternal damnation. The end of verse 18 says that God will destroy the destroyers of the earth. Ultimately, God will cleanse the earth of all who do not believe in him. He will cleanse the earth from sin. We see this play out in Revelation, and we'll see this in the chapters that continue. The seventh trumpet includes all of this. The coming of God's kingdom includes these things. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for these things. Thy will be done. This is God's will, that this be done. It includes the wrath. It includes the putting down of the raging nations. It includes the rewarding of his saints and the eternal judgment of the wicked and the destruction of the destroyers. All that is included in the seventh trumpet. And the response to this is worship. Number 3 on your sheet. The response to his kingdom is worship and thanksgiving. Worship and thanksgiving. Look back at verses 16 and 17 in this passage. It says, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you've taken your great power, and begun to reign. We see worship. In the eye of the storm, there's this worship, this continual worship. I think about those who have gone on to be with, I think about Brian, I think about so many people that I know who have had loved ones that have been lost recently, Robert Tan and others, that are up there in heaven, they're right now, they're worshiping God. That is the reality of what they are doing. And as they are doing that, as they're doing it right now, even all the stuff that's going on this earth, they are worshiping God, and they have not been sad one moment since they closed their eyes. They've not been in pain one moment since they closed their eyes here on earth. They're worshiping in heaven, even as this is going on. And we can ask the question, how could we worship? How can we, church? How can we worship in this election season? I have people, believers and unbelievers both, that tell me it is so stressful to watch the news. It is so stressful. And I would say, can I just say this, by the way? Yeah. Kill your social media if that's what's doing you in. I'm totally serious. Delete it. Delete your Facebook, delete your Instagram, delete your TikTok, whatever it is. Just get rid of it. If it's that big of a problem for you, just kick it, right? But how can we worship? How can we worship? We can worship by focusing on the truth of our King who is coming. That is how we worship. We worship him, by the way, because he is worthy, because, Sister Ava, he deserves it. Amen? We're not worshiping him because we won't be here. That's selfish. We're worshiping him because he's worthy. We're worshiping him because he's the King. We're worshiping him, and we will continue to worship him forever and ever as his children. As his children. And so we can worship, and we must worship. I love the end of this chapter as we get this little scene in the verse 19 here. There's all this worship and thanksgiving. And then it says, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and an earthquake and heavy hail. And John, he looks up and he sees the ark of the covenant in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant was the place where God and man met on earth. That was the mercy seat. That's what that's called, right on top of the Ark. And that was the seat of atonement, where God and man could get together. And that is in heaven now. John got to see this vision of the Ark in heaven. And we get to the back of the book of Revelation. It tells us that God is going to be with us as their God, as our God. There's going to be no need for a temple. There's going to be no separation. He is going to be with us. We are going to be with him without barrier in his presence. And so he sees this vision of heaven open. He sees the Ark of the Covenant there, and then it's almost as if he lowers his gaze, and here's the eye wall, and here it comes. Here's heavy hail. Here's lightning. Here's thunder. And we're going to dive back in as we go through Revelation, back into the tribulation of those days. But this is the reality of what's going on in heaven. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord, when we consider this, that you have told us these things, you've told us what's going to happen, Lord, we ought to pray and think about our lost loved ones and people that just don't know you, Lord. We ought to pray about how we can witness to them and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ so they can be saved. Lord, I pray for any here, Lord, this morning who don't know you right now. And Lord, I prayed earlier this morning, Lord, if they don't know you, I pray that you would reveal that to their heart. Lord, part of my biggest fear is people that think that they're saved, but they're not. And of course, I can't see their hearts, Lord, but you see. And so I just pray that you and your Holy Spirit, Lord, would gently and lovingly, Lord, approach that person even now and talk to them. Speak to them as you would, Lord. Have your will in their life. Speak to them about their sin. Speak to them about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, his death, his resurrection, so that they could be saved. Lord, I pray that you would minister that truth to their hearts. I pray that they would turn to you and repent. Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I pray that you would embolden us to live and pray like your kingdom is coming, because it's coming. Help us, Lord. Help us to be about what you would have us to be about, Lord. Help us to do what you would have us to do, fueled, Lord, by this marvelous grace that you have given us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.